Lord, I do feel you. I feel you moving.
Yeah.
We want you to know we are right behind you. Yes, Lord, begin to move forward.
Yeah.
Here we are right behind you.
Yeah.
We will not lag behind. We will not let our fears deter us. We want you to know, as one church, we're right behind you.
Amen.
Come, Lord, lead us tonight into new territory. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. What unites us? Soda and Living Hope. We talked about the unity found in the common anointing. Amen?
Yeah.
And the common anointing that we need, the common anointing, the need for the Spirit of God to not only come upon us, but to
remain
on us. That's the goal, isn't it?
Yeah.
So that none of us are leaking out where the Spirit of God is offended or grieved and lifts off of us. We're going to go from glory to
glory.
Yes. Then we got the common obedience. What unites us is a common obedience, or should I say, one Lord. So the first message is one Spirit, one Lord. This is what binds us together. The bond we have is in Christ and is in our apprenticeship to Christ. That we are students, we are apprentices. He chose us, remember? And so we will no longer doubt him by doubting his choice in us. His choosing of us as his disciples. Amen?
Yeah.
But tonight I want to talk about another thing that unites us.
Yeah.
And it's the common faith.
Yeah.
The common faith.
I
want to go into Genesis. I'm going to go into right into the problem where all of this went wrong and how we developed a funky version of the common faith. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?"
Yeah.
Right? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden." But God did say, right? You must not eat fruit from where, guys? From the tree that is in the middle of the garden, or you must not touch it, or you will die. She knows exactly what the Lord said.
Yeah.
Are you sure that the Lord said this? Yes. I know, but are you sure? Yes. And watch what the enemy does. You will not surely die. The serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." My goodness. Before this moment, humanity had a common faith. Before this moment, we were truly human. We had a relationship with God that was unbroken. Because of our faith in God.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, the enemy comes and he begins to plant something, a virus, a cancer in humanity. And I'm going to tell you something. There are two lies in this moment. Everyone say two.
Two
lies. Wow, thank you. Two lies. Are you ready for lie number one?
Yeah.
These are the things that sabotage your unity. Remember the great prophetic cartoon, G.I. Joe? Do you remember that? Knowing is? Oh, it's so good. All right. Knowing is half the battle. You must not be ignorant of the enemy's schemes. You must realize that the enemy has schemes against you, and we need to uproot them so we can get back to common faith. Or should I say, back to true humanity? You see, scripture teaches us how to be human again. And this is where we're going, okay? So here's the scheme number one, or lie number one. Do not be ignorant of this. This is the lie that sabotages our unity in Soda and Living Hope. Are you ready? Say yeah. Yeah. Here comes lie number one. Ready? You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What is he saying to Eve? There is something good for you that he's withholding from you. Oh, man, I'm going to say it again because you did not get it. Do you understand that there is something that is, I think, good for you, Eve? And I'm telling you, you're not going to die. It's actually God withholding something from you. Why would he put something good right here and not let you have it? Because he's withholding something from you. He is not to be trusted. You need to question him. You need to question his love. You need to question his intentions. You need to question his ways. You need to question his commands. You need to second guess his goodness. Because I tell you, you're not going to die. There's a reason why this is here. And he is withholding this beautiful good thing from you. Yeah. The first lie leads us to a life of resentment. Yeah. Why is God withholding this from me? So you know what, God? I'll take it by force. Choice or will. It leads to a life of anger. Yeah. You're like, Pastor Brian, I am not angry. I am not an angry person. I'm gonna prove it to you. Those who force their will on something God has forbidden is the sign that you're living out of anger. Because anger is always expressed through violence, force. I will get it, even though it's not for me yet, or it's not for me at all. But because I don't trust you, and you're withholding from me, I might just get it. It's called the life of anger, or should I say the life lived out in violence. Oh, you don't believe me. I have people in my church that, I heard that you met a man. And most of the time in our churches, when you meet someone special, it's a cause for celebration, is it not? Right? You post things on Instagram like, I got a man! Post. And then every single date of yours we have to suffer through and watch. Oh, there's another date, right? Or how about you men? Let's talk about, this is an easy example, isn't it? I found a woman. Post, right? I think she likes me. It's funny, because when you look at the girlfriend's Instagram, there's not that many of you. Anyways. But then, you talk to these girls, you talk to these men in my church, and I asked them, I go like, yo, man, why aren't you posting? Why aren't you celebrating? And I find out later on, it's because they're not proud of the relationship. Yeah. I said, why are you not proud of your relationship? Uh-huh. And I find out later, it's because the brother or the sister is not a brother or a sister in Christ. Yeah. Come on, somebody. And I said, whoa, you know better. Yeah. Why did you execute this way? Yeah. Because I'm getting old. Because I'm getting older. Because I don't know if anyone else would take me. Because I am not sure if he actually is thinking about me. I am not sure if he's withholding this or not. So I will t- take it by force.
Yeah.
So the next guy that signs up on my whatever, coffee meets biscuits, you know, or, right? Biscuits and gravies or whatever app you use for dating apps. Found out there's all these dating apps through my people, right? What is that? It is you saying, I will take matters into my own hand. Now, there's a part that's good about those kind of things in the sense that you should take responsibility over your life. But you know, your spouse, come on, somebody, your calling, your vocation, these grandiose things that God has put on your life, you need to wait on the Lord. But what do? We move in violence because the lie has been embraced. I tell you, this first lie, this first scheme begins to sabotage common faith. And we have people of God gathering supposedly as one people who believe in this one God. We have in this one space bunch of people beginning to live out not a life of faith, but a life of mistrust, a life that questions the goodness of God. Nobody liked that one. Lie number two, everyone say number two. The thing that sabotages our common faith. Are you ready? Do not be ignorant. Knowing is half the battle.
Yeah.
You will not surely die, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Lie number two. Are you ready? You are not complete. You are not good enough. You are not enough. You are missing something. He did not complete you, even though he said, oh my goodness, this is very good. What I have created is so, so good that I have to put the word very in it. Everything else, he said, good, that's good, that's good, that's good. Then he made man and woman. He said, that's very good.
Yeah.
And then the serpent comes and says, what? It's not very good.
Yeah.
You are not complete.
Yeah.
God has not made you whole. All that you have so far is not enough. You need one more thing, and that's on this forbidden tree.
Yeah.
So what is the lie? You're not adequate. You're not complete. And you need to add things onto your life. This life does not lead to just anger. This life leads to a life of compensating. A life of performing, a life based on deep inner shame. Many of you live out this lie.
Yeah.
You don't live out of deep confidence in God,
yeah,
that he has made you good, that he has redeemed you and called you to his purposes. You are constantly living out of anxiety. And how do we know? Because you're constantly compensating. Your biggest fear is that people will eventually find out that you are not valuable.
Yeah.
Lie number two. Yeah. What's lie number one, guys? Blah, 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 blah. There is no common faith right now. What's lie number one, guys? He's not good. He's not safe. He does not care. Lie number two, I'm not good. I'm not complete. I have to make up the difference. The two lies distort the image of God and the image of self. So this is what it leads to. Ready? Two questions. I'm not sure if he's all that trustworthy. And I'm not sure if I am enough. So the world, I'm going to tell you how the world is united. The world has a common faith as well. And this is how they unite. The world unites around this belief. Hey, you know that if there was a God, well, now they didn't even believe in God, right? But if there was a God, he's not safe. You know that he's withholding something from us. You know that ultimately God, if there was a God, is not good. Yeah, I actually believe that too. Yeah, I actually believe that too. Yeah, I actually believe that too. And a collection of people making up tribes and nations began to take matters into their own hand. And they begin to create domineering, or should I say empires. Empires. Longing to enslave and shame others so that they can be in absolute control. So that nobody will make anything unsafe for them anymore. By the way, America lives like this. This is why we voted for that man. Because we believe he will make us safe again. Not great again. Safe again. And then another common bond. Watch this. Is not only do you and I not believe that he is good, between us now, we compete. Because when we get together, you know that deep inside you're naked. And I'm naked. I have things to be ashamed of. Isn't it interesting that when they did eat the forbidden fruit, there, it says that their eyes were open and they were able to see. They were able to see what God sees, but they were not able to see like God. You missed it. It was a half-truth, guys. The serpent gave him a half-truth. You're going to see, man. You're going to see like God. Wrong. I will have the capacity, the capability of seeing it, but I will not have the character, the ability to see it like him. Therefore, when they saw each other, they said they felt shame. Because when we see it without God, without a correct perspective of God, we will always have a distorted view of others. And they will always be blamed and shamed. You need to perform. You need to perform. No, you need to perform. It is not enough that we are here. If not, this is why covenant is so important. This is why marriage is so sacred. Because this is the one place where we are naked, literally, spiritually, metaphorically, whatever, right? You're in front of that person. And when you're in front of that naked person, your spouse, you are saying to them, I not only see you. Come on, somebody. I now see you like the way God sees you. You have nothing to be ashamed. And you never have to add on anything to your life. At the bare bones of who you are, even in your brokenness, I think you are so very good. This is why marriage is so sacred. It is the one place we get a glimpse of Eden. So two lies. How we see God messes up everything, especially how we see others. And the world is united with that purpose and common faith. Or should I say the lack thereof. He can't be trusted and you're not that good. So what happens in the church? What happens in truth? What happens through scripture and the word of God? We get taken out of this false reality, this lie that he's not good and that you're not very good. God and his house And scripture and the spirit begins to take us out of this realm and begins to put us in another realm called the realm of common faith. And that common faith is called the church. Some call it the colony of heaven in the country of death. And this is what God has called you to. He's called you out of those two lies, and he's put you in a community that decides to believe in something more real than what that seems to be real. Oh, man. Walter Brueggemann, the famous American theologian, calls this, are you ready? This is such a profound statement. This is such a theological statement. It might be hard for some of you to get this. Are you ready? Say yeah.
Yeah.
He says, God, when God puts us in that realm of common faith, okay, what I call the common faith, and he takes us out of this false reality, he puts us into a space called the real real. Yeah. Isn't that so deep? What he's saying is this. This was once real.
Yeah.
He takes us out. It's like the Matrix, guys. Yeah. He takes us out, and we see what real is.
Yeah.
And he calls this realm the real real.
Yeah.
You see, the problem is the world is united in reality.
Yeah.
But the church gathers in the real real. We say that there is a reality beyond the reality you've painted. Actually, Eugene Peterson says it like this. He says, when you read books like, for instance, the Psalms, what the Psalms do for us is it gets rid of the paintings of our life.
Yeah.
What? I thought paintings were good. I thought paintings were expressions. Yeah, he calls it our distorted images of reality. What the Psalms do is we start painting life based on the real. You're not safe. You're withholding something from me. And you're not that good. And you need to perform. So I'm going to paint a reality for myself. And Eugene Peterson calls this the paintings of our imagination. And what the Bible or what the truth does for us, he says, is he says it tears down these paintings. And he gives us new lenses. And he allows us, scripture allows us to see the real, real. Okay. There it is, the real, real. What is this process? I'm telling you, church, I'm showing you today what your church is going to be like for those that start coming into your church. Are you ready? I'm going to show you the process. Walter Brueggemann calls it the orientation to disorientation to reorientation. This is the life of transformation. These are the stages where we go from real to holy, holy, holy. This ain't working. This real is really bothersome. It's breaking down. We go into this orientation. Life is not working out the way I thought. I thought I can have control. I thought I can manage. I thought I can control others. I thought I could make people make me happy. I go into full-on disorientation. And then through scripture, through truth, through the Spirit of God, with the common faith people, we turn and we realize there is something real, real. There's something deeper than this reality. And he calls that the reorientation of God's people.
Yeah.
How does this happen? How does this happen, guys? It happens through worship.
Yeah.
When you read the Psalms, I'm gonna give a little shout out to Psalms right now. The Psalms is the only book in the Bible that is man's response to God.
Yeah.
The whole thing. And when you read the Psalms, you begin to realize what God is trying to do to humanity. He's trying to take us out of disorientation, or should I say, out of those two lies. So, Walter Brueggemann says it like this. There was once a life that I knew. It was great. I was fine. Life was dandy. It was great under this premise that God is not good and safe, and that others need to be controlled and shamed. Yeah. Right? Then all of a sudden, life doesn't go the way you expect it, right? Yeah. And a disorienting happens. And it is here that God's people, through Psalms, right, or through Scripture, is invited into worship. For in proclamation, in going into real, in believing in that realm of reality, beyond reality. Come on, somebody. And I choose to live by faith. I choose to live, even though right now everything that I see is absolute chaos and disorienting. I know there's a real. And I choose today, on this Sunday, when I gather with people of common faith, we choose today, even though from Monday to Saturday, our world has been disorienting us. And I have participated in the disorienting, come on, with those two lies. Today, today on this day, on this Sabbath, I remember and proclaim that you are good. Yeah. Whoa. I'm reoriented. All of a sudden, I have peace that surpasses understanding. All of a sudden, my heart is quiet. And I can hear the voice of God. And I can make good decisions. And I can live out in obedience. Because even though I know that it feels messy and chaotic, I today, with my people, with my church, have reoriented ourselves to reality. I can now hit Monday in faith. And this is what the church offers the world. Are you delusion? Are you in despair? Is this not working out for you? The reality, but I'm being authentic. This is how I feel. My feelings are real. My feelings paint reality for me. Don't you know that in my generation, especially the millennial generation, in my generation, feelings determine reality. I know, but that's not real. It's real because my culture teaches me what I'm feeling inside is the real. Well, I know, but I would like to take you to a place where there's a bunch of people living in a different realm. Yeah. Where is that place? Stupid. I don't believe it. Here, come with me. Come on, somebody. Yeah. They start walking through the reorienting. Yeah. Woo! And they come. Some of you gave your life to the Lord this way. Yeah. And you came into the house of God. Yeah. And the worship was blasting. The songs and the words and the sermons begin to reorient you. And faith, I shouldn't even use the word faith. The real began to develop, and you started entering the matrix, and you were like, I think it's gonna be okay. I think he's gonna rule. I think he's in control. I think he's not withholding anything from me. I think it's going to be okay. I think he is good. You are good. Good. Oh. Look at you. Some of you look constipated when you sing that. You're good. I don't know if I believe this, but I'll sing it. You're good. Get into the real. Look at you. Now I'm going to prophesy over you. Before I move on, this prophecy is free. Okay? I believe Living Hope and Soda is to write songs. Mm-hmm. Yep. Now, listen. It's good to sing the common song that unites the body all over the world. It's okay that you sing Hillsongs United. It's okay that you sing, I don't know, anyone else. Chris Tomlin. I don't know. Who's out there nowadays? You know, all these cool people, right? Because what happens is when we sing those songs, it elevates us out of the local and takes us into the what? The universal, right? The Catholic Church. And I'm not saying Catholic as in Roman. The word Catholic means universal, the body of Christ. We enter the Catholic Church. One big, big tribe. The colony of heaven in the country of death. So it's good that we sing this, because when we sing it, we're united in that way. But I'm going to prophesy over you. There needs to be a tribal song coming out of Living Hope. Because you have an avenue to the real that other tribes don't have. You see, I believe each tribe has a glimpse of the real. They have an avenue, they have a door that God graces the church with. Yours may be the reorienting through miracles, the reorienting through teaching and doctrine. You get what I'm saying? You have a special grace on you. And your church needs to start making songs that this church knows, that this church remembers and goes, I remember why they wrote that song, because it was based on that one moment when our whole church went through a reorienting. And then we went to, oh my God, into the real. And that song is our 2017 real moment. Come on, somebody. And so when the church starts singing, you're like singing this one song together. And as you guys sing together, all of a sudden you remember, oh my God, I remember that. I'll never forget that. Oh my gosh, the real when he reoriented us. Oh my gosh, what is my current pain or stress compared to what happened there? Yeah. I shall reorient. And re-enter my week in faith. Wow. That was my prophecy. Yeah. That one's free. Yeah. You deal with it the way you like. But I believe in the years to come, I'm going to turn on my Spotify. Yeah. And I will hear songs from Living Hope and Soda. Yeah. And I will reorient myself through your song. So the Lord shake me out of this reality and take me into the real. Can I give you another word for the real? Are you ready? It's called living in the victory of Christ. You see, as I land this plane, which you guys already know it's a lie, okay? I'm going to land this plane. There's two choices. The realm of reality, which is the realm of the victim. And then the realm of the real, which is the realm of the victor. Yeah. You see, in this realm where you feel God withheld something from you and you feel that others need to perform, you're constantly in the narrative of victimization. It didn't work out for me. I have to pout, I have to be a victim, I have to be about me, I have to make sure I look out for number one. It's all about me. I am the one suffering. I am the one that's expressing my authentic feelings of how I'm suffering. I am depressed, I am sad, and God wants this from me because he wants me to be honest with him. Then there's the realm of faith, where you now live in the reality of who God is. And you go, despite what I'm going through and how I feel, I have overcome. Yeah. Overcome what, Brian? Overcome doubt. Yeah. And I live in faith. Yeah. I am now victorious. Yeah. So nothing can shake me. No disorientation
can shake me. So are you ready to go back to the garden?
Yeah.
Remember, all of this happened in the garden. In the garden, humanity went wayward. In the garden, we lost because we believed those two lies. And I want to show you that in the garden, Jesus redeems it. Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, right?
Yeah.
In the Garden of Gethsemane. I've been there. I was so moved remembering this part of the story. Looking at those trees in that garden. Imagining my Lord on his knees.
Yeah.
And he says, Father, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. What is he doing, guys? Are you ready? Father, it does not feel safe. I feel like you're withholding something from me. If there's any other way we can do this, this looks actually very dangerous. Father God, I don't know. It's so hard right now to believe that you have good intentions. Oh, I hope you hear this, right? But I know you are good. I know you are my Father. I believe in the resurrection. I believe so much. Here's the sign of my faith that you are good. I will obey. And then he says, your will be done. He unwraps, destroys what Adam and Eve did in the garden through what he says in the garden. You know, my belief is that Jesus became victorious there. And the rest of the movie of him on that cross and executing that plan was all birth, was all sealed in that garden because he determined that his Father was good. Do you see that we are saved not just by the act of sacrifice? We are saved because we are brought into his faith in his Father. Do you understand that? We are not just justified. We have been reoriented.
Yeah.
We are not just justified. We are now reoriented. And now when we live the life in faith or in Christ, we now live like him.
Yeah.
We now begin to live in the real. So even when we are hanging on the cross, even when life puts us on the cross, the church has one common faith. And that is what? You are good. I don't care. Even as I'm dying, you are good. Pastor Brian, I don't believe you. Because, you know why I don't believe you? Why? Living Hope and Soda. Why don't you believe me? Because you will say, do you not remember when after this amazing, brave moment in Gethsemane where he declares his faith in God as good, as God is not withholding anything from him, and he declares his faith in the Father and that we are saved by his faith and righteousness. Oh, do you not realize that afterward? Have you not read the scriptures, Pastor Brian? On the cross? Come on, when the rubber meets the road, when it gets tough, we find our Lord saying, my God, my God, why have you? And the church and its common faith begins to shake under those lines. Could it be that our Lord doubted? Could it be our Lord was disoriented? Could it be that in the stress of the cross that he was becoming disoriented? No. Some people have said it this way. You know, Pastor Brian, you know, when he's up there
And he's disoriented, and he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know that he's, you know why it's so important for our humanity, right? You know why it's so important. Why? Because we have a what? We have a high priest who understands us, who sympathizes with us. Nope, that's not why he said it. This generation has taken that scripture to take it back to the real. Take it back to victimization. You see, look at him on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He understands me. I live as a forsaken person. I live as if he abandoned me. I live in this reality. And my Jesus is identifying with the reality. That this is real. See, he's confirming it. He's not confirming it because you did not read the other lines. And I'm going to tell you something. The victory on the cross was done through worship. Oh, the victory on the cross was established through worship. Because we find it in the next two clues. Because he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? And then we think, oh my God, he's disoriented. He is affirming my disorientation and the reality that God is not good. Yes, see? No. He also says, I thirst and it is finished. And why is that so important for us? Here's why. Because any good Jew, when you read that or hear that, or especially the Jews near him on the cross, will know exactly what he's saying. Do you know what he's saying? That first line is from Psalm 22. Do you not remember what I said about the Psalms? It starts with what, guys? Disorientation. And it always ends in faith. I'm going to show you right now that our Lord did not join us in accusatory words to God. Yeah. I'm going to show you right now that our Lord took humanity out of his victimization and established a common faith. Yeah. And that faith is God is good. Even though I'm hanging on this cross, I want you guys to all know that I believe even to the last breath. I don't believe you, Pastor Brian. So I knew you would not believe me. So this is what I'm going to do as we close. I'm going to read the entire Psalms to you. Do you know why? Because in first century Palestine, number one, no good Jew would ever speak a psalm. They would always sing it. You never speak a psalm. You always sing it. This is why scripture says, in a loud voice, he said, meaning he was singing. On the cross, the Lord went to his death singing. And the first line of this song is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And like any good Jew, every good Jew, I taught you this yesterday, by the second class or second stage of rabbinic tradition, what have you memorized? You memorize the entire Psalms. So why is this so important? As the gospel writers are writing this, because every good Jew will be able to fill in the blanks. Yeah. Now, I don't know a Drake song. I used to think Drake was a interior designer of like carpentry and whatever. But anyways, he apparently is a rapper. I guarantee you, if I picked out a Drake line right now and I said, ba-da-bum, da-da-bum, da-da-ba-bum-bum, right? You will be able to, especially Pastor Mickey, right? We'll be able to fill in the other lines. If I gave you is Taylor Swift still in? Maybe not. If I gave you a Taylor Swift line, right? You'd be like, oh my God, I know that song. And in your mind, you will be able to sing the words that are next. And this is what the gospel writers are doing. Jesus is not up there going, I am a victim. I have joined humanity's disbelief in you. No, every good Jew, are you ready to sing this song? Say, yeah. Here we go. Psalms 22 is what the Lord sang on the cross. my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew says it was in the ninth hour that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my what? Groaning. What is he doing? Disorientation. Everybody is, they know, the Jews are, here we go. Ready? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, and I am not silent. Yeah. Right there, we're right there, guys. Okay? Yet, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you, our fathers put their trust. They trusted in you to deliver them. They cried out to you and you and were saved in you. Come on, he's reorienting. They trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm. Why does he say I am a worm in Psalms 22? And why does it make sense when the Jews are looking at Jesus on the cross and they know the next line or the next verse of this song? Because worms were used in that time to make red dye like blood. And not a man scorned by men and despised by the people. Is this not true of Jesus? All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Disorientation. He trusts in the Lord, yet the Lord let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And these are what the high priest said to Jesus. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even in my mother's breast. Even in my mother Mary's breast, I trusted in you. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. And he's singing this. This is why Living Hope and Soda, you must write these songs that are birthed out of the reorienting in your community. I tell you, oh my God, roaring lion, my heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up. Imagine Jesus singing this like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Man, I wonder if this is when Jesus said, I thirst. You lay in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Can you imagine hearing this song and this is happening to him? I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, but you, here comes the reorienting. Oh Lord, be not far off. Oh my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you because I live in the real, real. Yeah. And you are not withholding anything from me. You who fear the Lord, praise him, all you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face. Look at the faith that's coming out. Guys, look at the faith from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Does that sound like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or does that sound like somebody coming into reorientation? From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever.
all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. You know what he's doing, right? He's reorienting humanity now. He's opening up common faith, and he's fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. Oh, man. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. This does not sound like somebody who's losing their faith. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. And then he says, for he has done it. For he has done it. For he has done it. And how do I know it's this song that he's saying? Because he spoke it in Aramaic. And the translation for Aramaic, for he has done it, is, it is finished. I go to church and I just sing songs. Oh, you know what I do at church is we just sing some good old songs. You know, when we go to church, we just hear some good old sermons. That's not what unites us. Yeah. What unites us is common faith. Yeah. Those that are sitting next to you have determined in their heart that no matter what happens in life, they will choose to infiltrate this world with the new virus. And that new virus is, God is good. And we have been redeemed. And we are very good again. Let's pray. We're going to worship tonight. And before we pray for any one of you, look at me for a second. Yeah. We're going to beat that victimization out of you. Amen. And you know how we're going to beat it? We're going to beat it through worship.
Yeah.
And like Jesus, no matter what you're going to, I want you to get out of that disorientation tonight and get into the common faith of this house. Every Sunday, pastors, every Sunday they come in, I don't care what kind of week they had, we are to praise the Lord.
Yeah.
This is one place in the whole entire land where there is a real going on.
Yeah.
You see, every one of your friends and family that are not in the house of God live in their reality. Full of victimization, protecting themselves, always angry, using force, all distrust of God. They are not being truly human. This is the one space across the land, the colony of heaven, in a country of death, where people can gather and become fully human again. Oh God, I am safe. You actually are good. I see now that I've been living in the lies.
Yeah.
Will you help reorient me?
Yeah.
Let me live into that victory. And the way I'm gonna do it today is with my common friends, my common faith buddies. And together we're gonna praise the Lord. We're gonna beat this victimization out of us, that no longer church becomes a house of sorry, victimized, weak, angry people. The church becomes the house of praise. The church becomes the house of victory. The church becomes the house that says to the world, he is alive and he is good. Let's stand. No more victimization, lemon hope, soda. But this is how I really feel. Don't you know that this is my real feeling? I don't care about your real. We're tired of your paintings. They are discouraging. Seriously, do you know as a pastor how many paintings I have to listen to?
I have to worship myself out of your paintings all the time. It is so discouraging and full of despair. Live in victory. You serve a victorious Jesus. Amen? Come on, church. Let's sing this together. Let's declare it.